The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is Matthew chapter 11, verses 11 to 15. Assuredly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, although history has properly fixed the 31st of October, 1517, as the beginning of the Reformation, there were before that date a number of men in various countries who are considered the forerunners of the Reformation. It is hardly conceivable that in the Church of the Middle Ages, which groaned under the supremacy of the bishops of Rome, that there should not have been men whose eyes were opened to the corruption of the church. Already in the 12th century, Peter Walden of Lyons in France recognized the errors of the Roman Catholic Church and felt constrained to bring the sweet gospel of Christ to lost souls. He preached with remarkable success, but his followers, known as the Waldensians, were persecuted and killed by the thousands as a result of the most frightful tortures. In England, John Wycliffe directed severe attacks against the godlessness of the monks, spoke emphatically against indulgences and the adoration or worship of relics and other errors, and translated the Bible into the English language. He too incurred the wrath of the Pope, and when after his death in 1384, at the Council of Constance, his doctrines were condemned. The bones of this valiant confessor were dug up from the grave and burned. Through his writings, however, which had become known in Bohemia, another man, John Huss, was moved boldly to lift up his voice against the abuses prevalent in the church. Since, in spite of his excommunication, he continued to preach in Prague, he was cited to appear before the council at Constance, where, because of his refusal to recant, he was condemned to die at the stake. And to one more forerunner of the Reformation, attention should be called. This was Jerome Savonarola, who down in Italy startled the Pope and the clergy out of the security by eloquently denouncing the depravity of the church of his time. As a result of his fearless testimony, he cheerfully met death at the hand of the executioner on Ascension Day, 1498, 15 years after the birth of Luther. But the Reformation has not only had precursors. There have also been people mentioned in the Bible whom Luther in his life and work resembled in a most striking manner. Chief among these was John the Baptist, or forerunner of Jesus Christ himself. And it was undoubtedly for this reason that the church chose the text before us as one of the gospel lessons for Reformation Day. The subject of our sermon accordingly is Luther viewed in light of the activity of John the Baptist. May the Lord bless the meditation. Firstly, like John the Baptist, Luther was endowed with the spirit and power of Elijah. Several miles east of the Dead Sea are shown the ruins of the ancient castle of Machadis, into which, according to Josephus, Herod had thrown John the Baptist because he had said to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." While in prison, John was allowed to associate with his disciples. Hearing about the miracles which Jesus was performing at this time, he one day sent two of them to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" In reply to this inquiry, Jesus referred them to his sermons and his works. From these, they should judge whether he was the promised Messiah. After their departure, Jesus spoke to the multitudes in highly commendatory terms about the faithfulness of John. The closing words of Jesus' address are contained in our text. And if you're willing to receive it, Jesus says, he is Elijah who is to come. We have in these words a reference to the prophecy of Malachi. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He meant, of course, that the future Elijah was none other than John the Baptist, and that he would appear in the spirit and power of Elijah. So in this respect, let us consider in turn Elijah himself, then John the Baptist, and finally Luther. Elijah. To appreciate this, we must take into consideration the conditions of the age of Elijah. It was a time of great apostasy in Israel. Ahab, king of the northern empire, had married a Phoenician princess, Jezebel by name, who introduced idolatry of a most shameful kind in Israel. A reformation was greatly needed, but if it was to be any consequence, it had to begin at the head. The king had to be taken to task, and it fell to Elijah, the servant of God, to announce to Ahab that God would visit the country with a drought that would last 3.5 years. Did Elijah hesitate? Did he try to excuse himself in order to evade the unpleasant duty? No. Fiercely, he fulfilled his mission at the risk of his own life. Neither did he cringe before the vicious Jezebel, who was the actual power behind the throne. Before the end of the drought, a test was made on Mount Carmel as to who the true God was, Baal or the God of Israel. 2 bullocks were to be sacrificed on separate altars, and the God who would answer by fire was to be acknowledged as the true God. After hours of prayer to Baal proved futile, fire fell from heaven and burned the sacrifice of Elijah, and the people exclaimed, "The Lord, he is God." Then followed the massacre of the 450 prophets of Baal, a courageous deed, considering that it only served to increase the rage of the king, and especially that of the queen. But Elijah again faced the situation bravely. He knew that the Lord was with him, and he was fighting for a righteous cause. Once more he was called upon to announce divine judgment to wicked Ahab and his equally wicked wife. It was after Naboth had been innocently stoned to death because he, for good reasons, declined to sell his vineyard to the king. And it took courage to face the king and tell him that both he and his wife would die an awful death for having done this great evil in the sight of the Lord. Faithfulness in performing his God-given duty, undaunted courage in meeting some of the most difficult situations, a burning zeal for the Lord of hosts. These are some of the outstanding characteristics of this man, Elijah. John the Baptist. With a similar spirit and power, John the Baptist was endowed. Like Elijah, he was a fearless preacher of repentance. Jesus himself declared that John was not a reed shaken with the wind. In the 15th year of the rule of the Roman Emperor Tiberius, John began to preach in the mountains, rugged country between Jerusalem and the Dead Sea, called the Wilderness of Judea. His very appearance attracted attention. He wore a coat of camel's hair, fastened about his waist with a leather belt, and his food consisted of a certain kind of locusts and wild honey, the food of poor people. But far greater was the attention which his powerful sermons attracted. People of every walk of life came into the wilderness to hear him. Still, it made no difference to John, whom he was addressing. He told them the truth without mincing words. He demanded of them a complete change of mind and heart as a condition of receiving his baptism. To the dishonest tax collectors, he said they must take no more money than that which was appointed to them. The Roman soldiers, who were dissatisfied with their wages, were advised not to force money out of the people by violence and blackmail. But John's courage is evident, especially in dealing with the highly respected self-sufficient and self-righteous Pharisees. In unmistakable terms, they were told, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." However, John resembled Elijah also in his dealing with his king, in this case, Herod, whom he fearlessly reproved on account of his illicit relations with Herodias, the wife of Herod's brother Philip. Thereby John, of course, also touched a sore spot in the adulterous character of Herodias. Though admired and flattered by the courtiers, her pride was wounded by the voice that condemned her shameless conduct. That voice, "It is not lawful," led to the martyrdom of John the Baptist. Yet Jesus testifies of him in our text, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Indeed, John was the Elijah who is to come. He went before the Lord in the spirit and the power of Elijah." Martin Luther. In the light of the person and work of John the Baptist, let us now view the activity of Luther, in whose honour the Lutheran Church celebrates the festival of the Reformation. As John, so Luther was endowed with the spirit and power of Elijah. Some people have called him the third Elijah. Luther came from a humble peasant home. The conditions of the church under which he grew up were indescribably sad. Christendom was sighing under the bondage and servitude of the Pope at Rome. In the midst of spiritual darkness, at a time when it was openly stated that a thorough reformation was the only rescue for the church, Martin Luther, a relatively unknown Augustinian friar at Wittenberg, appeared upon the scene, and not aware of the extent of his action, caused a great commotion throughout Europe by nailing his 95 theses on the door of the castle church. These theses were directed against the sale of papal indulgences, whereby forgiveness of sins could be procured for money. Who does not hear the voice of John the Baptist in the very first theses, which reads, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, in saying, 'Repent ye,' intended that the whole life of the believer be repentance." No wonder that the insignificant town of Wittenberg suddenly became famous, just as Bethabara beyond the Jordan became renowned because it was a site of John's baptism. Pope Leo X, who at first ignored what he considered a mere quarrel among monks, before long realised that his authority was endangered. Through several letters, he demanded that Luther retract what he had written. Luther's flat refusal to do so, because he would not depart from the scriptures, placed him into the ranks of bold confessors of the truth. Through the heroism which he met his opponents concerning his excommunication, he wrote to a friend, "I am much more courageous now, since I know that the Pope has become manifest as the Antichrist." Soon after, he publicly burned the bull of excommunication. On the day following this act, he admonished his students, "If you will not with your whole heart renounce the kingdom of the Pope, you cannot be saved." What undaunted courage! Then came the memorable year 1521. At the Diet of Worms, called by Charles V of Germany, Luther was to defend himself before the dignitaries of church and state. Contrary to the warnings of his friends, he cheerfully travelled to Worms, where in the presence of a large assembly, he declared that, unless his opponents could convince him by clear passages from the Holy Scriptures that he was in error, he could not and would not recant. His concluding words were, "Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so help me God." Such, my fellow Christians, was the spirit and power of Luther. Many other instances from his life could be cited illustrating his courage, his fearlessness, his loyalty to the Holy Scriptures, and his defence of the truth. How much he resembled John the Baptist and Elijah in the spirit and in the power is clearly demonstrated by his battle hymn, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." He was a man who could sing during another diet, that at Augsburg, where again his doctrines were attacked. "Though devils all the world should feel, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill, they shall not overpower us." A man who could sing like this when all the forces of evil were against him must not only, like John, be endowed with the spirit and power of Elijah, but must also accomplish great things in the kingdom of heaven. So secondly, like John the Baptist, Luther accomplished great things in the kingdom of heaven. Concerning the effect of John's preaching, the Lord says in our text, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." In order to understand these somewhat difficult words, it is necessary to bear in mind that Christ here uses a figure of speech. He is thinking of a fortified city, which an army of soldiers is trying to storm. To accomplish this, they must use violence, and they'll risk their very life to gain their end. This is precisely what happens to the kingdom of heaven. Luther himself wrote the following fine interpretation of our text. Christ says that the gospel is not preached in vain. There are people who hear it, and so hear it that no power on earth can sever them from the gospel. They would rather give their life than deny it. There are the people who offer violence to the kingdom of God, who press forward as if they meant to force the door. They are determined to be saved. Their conscience urges them to groan anxiously for the forgiveness of their sins. And there is a great number of them. Hence this expression, "the kingdom of heaven suffers violence," means nothing else than this, that people dearly love the word of God and prefer it to all earthly possessions. That this understanding is correct, we learn from Luke chapter 16, verse 16, where Jesus says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." We might in this connection also think of a group of people standing around a counter waiting for an announcement of a sale of goods. How eagerly they press forward and even try to snatch away from someone else the article that is being offered for sale. And so it is with all true Christians to whom the blessings of salvation are offered in the gospel. They are eager to capture the prize lest it slipped away from them. Such a zeal for the word of God was kindled among the Jews by John the Baptist through his sermons. The news of John's preaching travelled swiftly, and the publicity given to him attracted a large congregation of hearers. First came those from the surrounding country who lived in or near the wilderness. Then the great movement spread in ever-widening circles into Judea. Finally, even to the haughty, disdainful Jerusalem was drawn into the excitement. This was a remarkable testimony for the sermons that John had preached. Matthew and Luke summarise the contents of those sermons in the words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. All flesh shall see the salvation of God." John also, on two occasions, pointed his finger directly at Jesus, whose way he was to prepare, and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." Thus, John, in his simple yet forceful way, accomplished great things in the kingdom of heaven by directing people in all stations of life to the true Messiah and baptizing them for the remission of their sins. The same can be said of Luther. But it was a long road that led Luther to success. He had to wrestle before he himself had taken the kingdom of heaven by force. Thereby he was led into the scriptures, and the more he studied them, the clearer God's plan of salvation lay before him. And the better he was in a position to expound the Holy Scriptures to his hearers and to show them the true way of life. But here too, he had to fight many a battle with his opponents. His public debate with Eck, Cajetan, Melitz, Karlstadt, Zwingli and others, his reformatory essays on popery, the Lord's Supper, baptism, the Christian education of children, to mention a few. Last but not least, his catechism and his translation of the Bible. All these bear witness how great the Reformer stormed the kingdom of heaven by violence. It is to be wondered that a remarkable commotion took place in the church. With eagerness, the people read and studied his very first public document, the 95 Theses. How they longed and flocked to hear him preach. His home became a gathering place for such people who desired to learn the truth. One city after the other, one country after the other, accepted the pure gospel. Christian schools began to flourish everywhere, filled with the spirit of the gospel. The abomination of the mass was abolished, and the gospel of Christ the crucified was proclaimed from the pulpit. We can truthfully apply the words of our gospel to Luther and say, from the days of Luther until the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Indeed, like John the Baptist, Luther accomplished great things in the kingdom of heaven. We, my beloved friends, are the children and heirs of the Reformation. Luther's influence is felt today in almost all phases of human life. A large measure of grace demands a large measure of gratitude. Therefore, hold fast to what you have, that no one may take your crown. Let us not only use the gospel with all diligence, but also abhor and avoid all ways and means used by false churches to obtain the kingdom of heaven. The word of God must remain our one and only weapon in our conflict with the Church of Rome, the Reformed, the ecumenical tendencies of our times, and the false deductions of pseudo-scientists. Our motto must be, the word shall stand despite all foes. In the power of this word, we must finally face the last bitter enemy, death. Thus we shall take the kingdom of heaven by force and prove that we are true children of the Reformation who can cheerfully sing in life and in death, the kingdom ours remaineth. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.